Well, the presence of all of you is surely encouraging. It's encouraging to me. But I'm also confident that it is especially encouraging to those who worship here regularly. We are so glad you've come. And the way you've joined into the singing means a lot, doesn't it? I have a friend named Lester Hibbett, who now lives down in the Tampa area, but lived in Florence, Alabama, and his father led the singing when Lester was just a young boy. Lester was sitting on the front seat, and all of a sudden, his dad, leading the singing, started right down from where Lester was. And it scared him. He sat up. He thought, what have I done that's wrong? And dad's come to get me. And say, when his dad finally got up to him, he leaned over and said, what stanza am I on? So you're not by yourself, preacher. There are others of us that have gotten a little lost in what stanza we're on. I always enjoyed Lester's story about that. This is our last night, and I think some thank yous are appropriate. And I think especially to Jim and all of his family. The girls gave up their room for Charlotte and me, and we appreciate that. Francis has made us so comfortable, and it has just been a good week. I appreciate Jim so very much. I've told him that privately, but I want you to know publicly that I really appreciate him, find him to be so genuine and ready for Bible study, and we've had some good talks, and it's meant a lot to me. It's been great. And others of you have been so hospitable in providing meals for us. And then the way you've attended the meeting, you'll just come and come and come. And illness has hindered some of you, and I was sorry about that. But the attendance overall has just been super good from the people who make up this group. And then others coming from as far away as Massachusetts, Rhode Island, in order to encourage us, as well as others visiting from various places. It has just been a good week, and I shall not forget my first trip to Connecticut. It has been just great. Thank you so very much. I'm finding a considerable amount of defeatist attitude. Well, I've always seen it. Pessimism. And so, sometime back, a few months ago, I just prepared a series of lessons that I call It Is Possible, urging people to recognize that they need to throw off their defeatist attitude and to recognize that with God's help we can do things that God wants us to do. Unfortunately, one of the areas where I see this defeatist attitude most is in whether or not we can so live as to be saved eternally. It grieves me occasionally to come across people who have dedicated all their lives to serving the Lord, and then they near death. And they near death not with the confidence and joy and hope, but with concern that maybe somehow they are not going to make it. You find people sometimes are hesitant to become Christians because they may be saying, well, I just don't think I could live it. I think I see people who attend worship periods, but not with very much enthusiasm because they really doubt they're going to go to heaven anyway. And then there are people who maybe go through some form of prayer, but their heart's not in it because really they have serious doubts that their prayers are being heard. Well, somehow we need to get across to these people that it is possible to serve the Lord, to be in Christ. It is possible to live so as to have heaven as our home. And so I tried to search and say, what is the problem? And I wonder if the problem to a great degree is not that we're focused too much on self and too little on God. Let me talk about that a little bit. First of all, I see when I focus on self, well, I see human frailty. I don't know what your weaknesses are, but I know what mine are, and I just know that you do have weaknesses that you struggle with. When we focus on self, sometimes we see tongue problems. Do you ever say something that just 10 minutes later you wish somehow you could take back? Maybe in a moment of anger, a moment of carelessness. some gossip has slipped your lips, and maybe you leave the situation where you were and look back at that and say, you know, I wish I hadn't said that. That hurt that person. Maybe it's heart problems, troubles with anger, bitterness, hate, jealousy. And sometimes that anger comes from a pretty legitimate problem. I think I have a couple that I know who about a year ago sat and listened to a young man promise their daughter, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. I will keep myself for you and for you alone so long as we both shall live. And within the year, he's already been unfaithful to her, has not repented. And I can just understand the anger that would build up when some young man has done that to my daughter. The other night, I saw the father step out during the singing of the invitation song, not to make a confession, but to ask the prayers of the church for him and his wife and his daughter. As they struggle with what has happened in their home. Can you understand that? Can you understand that they would be struggling with bitterness and hurt? And I know that some of you, possibly even to this day, are struggling with a certain amount of bitterness and hurt and anger. And we look at that and that's not very good. When I look at self, I see poor execution of what God wants me to do. And I guess I'm thinking especially in worship. When I think of the God that we serve, and in your prayers, I hear you talking about the greatness of God. And have you read Isaiah 40 lately? He can weigh the mountains in a scale and lay out the heavens with a span. And we serve a powerful God, and I think of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and then we come here and worship, and I cannot help but be concerned about how inadequately it seems that I express worship and praise to the God of heaven when I think of His greatness and the poor way in which I worship. And then maybe it's some addiction. The fact that a person becomes a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden some addiction is just gone. And usually when we think of addiction, we think of maybe alcohol or drugs or tobacco. But sin is addictive. All sin is addictive. Lying is addictive. I knew of a man one time who was caught in some terrible lies. And when he made his confession to the church about the lies that he told, he just said, I doubt seriously that there has been a day in 20 years in which I haven't told at least one lie. When a person is addicted to lying, he'll tell a lie when the truth would serve him that. Adultery is addictive. Gambling is addictive. They're Gamblers Anonymous. And so I look at myself, and I think, well, I'm not doing very well. The preachers preach that we ought to be good. And I look at myself and I may say I don't seem to be so good. The preachers preach a very high standard. And they ought to preach a high standard. And then I look at myself and I say, but I don't live up to that standard. And if I'm not careful, I say, what's the use? I'm not any good. I can't make it. And if I'm not careful, I give up. But maybe we need to turn our attention away from self and begin to look at God. And what do I see when I focus on God? Well, the first thing I see when I focus on God is I see mercy and forgiveness. Let's get our Bibles. Turn to Psalm 103. Here is the God whom we serve. I want to start reading with verse 8. Of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth,
So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God knows us. It may well be that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And so we serve a merciful and forgiving God. And when I look at God, that's one of the things that I see. I think of Hebrews 8 verse 12, which quotes from the book of Jeremiah, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Somebody came to me one time, in fact two people in 1 week, I think it must have come up in a Bible class. And they said to me, "Is it true that we'll have to give an account for every word, thought, and deed of our lives?" I said, "No. We'll have to give an account for every unforgiven word, thought, and deed of our lives." That's a big difference. What a marvelous thing that we serve a God of mercy and forgiveness. And instead of looking at myself, I need to think in terms of the forgiving nature of the God whom I serve. Second, when I focus on God, I see the death of Jesus Christ. When I think of the death of Jesus Christ, it takes me back to the Garden of Eden. And our smallest children can tell us about that, can't they? God made man, he put him in a beautiful garden, and he gave him law. "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat thereof." But no law is of any value unless there is penalty that goes with that law. And so he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Physical death? Well, that's involved. But especially spiritual death. Separation from God. Well, they ate. They sinned. Eve ate, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and sin entered the world. But it was not just Adam and Eve who sinned. All of us have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And so, man's sin, as far as I can see, left God with three alternatives. One is, let man bear his own guilt. It's good enough for him. I told him, he sinned, let him die. But God is a God of mercy and grace and love. Well, the second possibility is, well, then let's just overlook God's man's sin. Let's just pretend that man hasn't sinned. But God is a God of justice. And justice demands that the penalty be met in full. There was one other possibility. Someone to be found, good enough and great enough, that he could die in man's stead. But there was only one good enough and great enough to do that. And that was Jesus Christ. No angel could his place have taken, highest of the high though he, the loved one on the cross forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. And so God sent his Son. And he died for us. And his blood was sufficient to cover every sin of every person who ever lived if they would repent and turn to God. Jesus died for us. I look at myself and I may be saying, look how bad I am. I look at Jesus Christ and I say, look what a marvelous gift was given for my sin. Grace greater than our sin. And let's never forget that the cheeks that were stained by tears, the head that was crowned with thorns, the back that was scourged, the hands and feet through which nails were driven, and the blood that poured forth when his side was pierced, was the head and the cheeks and the back and the hands and the feet and the blood, not of a mere man, but of the Son of God. When I get my focus on God's forgiveness and love and mercy, and when I get my focus on Jesus Christ and his death in my behalf, then all of a sudden, I begin to have hope. Here's a third thing. When I focus on God, I see help with my struggles. I don't need to hesitate to become a Christian. God will help me.
Are you familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Let's go to it.
1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13. Is God able to help me with the struggles that I have?
Well, the Bible says no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
What a marvelous thing that we have a God in heaven who sees to it that whatever temptation comes our way, we can handle it, that there will be a way of escape. Now, we have to take the way of escape, but the way of escape is there.
Maybe I just need to say this. God wants you to go to heaven.
God wants me to go. He wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ to die for us had He not wanted us to go to heaven. And there He is doing everything in order to help us in the struggles that we face against sin.
I want to go to the book of Ephesians.
In chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer for the Ephesians. I want you to notice what God is going to do in regards to this prayer. Begin with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now listen to it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is Paul praying that the Ephesians will be strengthened, but he's praying that God will strengthen them, that they'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I have a confession to make to you. For years, I have used that verse to talk about how God answers prayer. I don't know that that's a misuse. But when I look at the context, it seems to me it is saying what God is able to do in my own life if I turn my life over to Him. He is able to do. It doesn't say what I ask or think. It doesn't say above what I ask or think. It doesn't say abundantly above all that I ask or think. It says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, in strengthening me and making me into what I might never have dreamed I could ever become. Do we know the song, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground"? And it seems to me this passage is saying, don't become content with mediocrity. Set your goals high and ask God to help you. And when we allow Him to have His way in us, then it is amazing at what He can do with us to bring us to spiritual strength. Now, He uses tools and we have to allow it. But God is helping us in our struggle. When I focus on God, I see His promises. His promise that He'll forgive us. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Consequently, if a person believes and is baptized, he doesn't have to question whether he's saved or not. It's a promise of God. And then all the other promises that He gives us, including the promise of being with Him eternally in glory. What a marvelous promise. And you know, the one of the wonderful things about the promise of God is it always comes about. He never fails. Hebrews 6:18, "It is impossible for God to lie." In 2 Peter chapter 1, there is mentioned exceeding great and precious promises. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. But they are exceeding great and precious, not just because of the substance of the promises, but because of the fact that they are sure. You can count them. I like the way Romans 4 verse 21 says it. Abraham knew that what God had promised, he was able also to fulfill. I focus on God, and I see that I can be saved in the end. You ever heard that expression? Possibly not. But there is an expression that has been used commonly in prayers through the years, with the prayer being closed out. And when we come to the end of life, save us in the end. You heard that? Yeah, Tim has. And others of us who have been in the South have heard that many times. Save us in the end. And I've heard people object to that. I especially one time on the heard a man on the radio objecting to it because he believed once saved, always saved, and the idea of being saved in the end. But that's a Bible idea. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he talks about the inheritance that we're to have, incorruptible, undefiled, and so forth. Now look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is a salvation to be revealed in the last time. Now look on over at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a salvation to be revealed at the last time. There is grace to be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5. I think we can start at, let's start with verse 6, but I want to get on down to about verse 9. But start with verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's talking about people who've already been reconciled, people who've already been justified, but they're going to be saved. Now I'm not teaching, and you know I'm not teaching, that we can die in sin, and somehow dying in sin, there's going to be a washing away of all these sins after death. I'm not teaching that. But I am saying that when we stand before our Lord and our whole life flashes before us, there's no question in my mind that we will recognize, maybe more than we've ever recognized before, our unworthiness of anything that God would do for us. And there He is, saving us in the end. Grace extended by which we can have eternal life with God. Alright, look at myself, and I may not look so good. But look at God. With mercy, Jesus died for us. He'll help us with our struggles. The wonderful promises, and the promise that we will be saved in the end if we have been faithful. Now, with this in mind, God wants us to live in confidence and assurance. He doesn't want us living doubting that we are in a right relationship with God, doubting every minute that I would be saved if I die. He wants us to have confidence. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I want to look at verse 17 with you. love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Not boldness on the basis of how good we have been, but boldness on the fact that Jesus died for us and our sins have been forgiven. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now let's make sure we understand what that's saying. Here's our faith. It's in place. We have become Christians. We are people of faith. We are believers. But now we supply in that faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can we make our calling and election sure? Well, if not, this passage makes no sense. Can we see to it that we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This passage tells us to. We can, here's my emphasis, we can live our lives so as to be saved eternally because of God's grace and mercy extended to us as we apply His teaching to ourselves. Now, having said all that, I need to say this. This is no comfort to those who are lazy and indifferent. No comfort to them. Did you notice that the word diligence appears twice? Look back at verse 5. But for also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We've talked about what God will do for us. We've talked about the fact that we can live so as to have eternal life. But the person who is lazy and lukewarm and indifferent finds no comfort in these promises at all. These are promises for those who are diligent. You remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I believe one of the biggest challenges that we have as teachers of the gospel is to help people see we're saved by the grace of God, but that God's grace is not a license for carelessness and sin. God gives no licenses to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. When our children were small, every once in a while, an accident would occur at the table. It might be a glass of tea turned over, a glass of water or something, and we never did make any great ado about that. For one thing, it might be Daddy turns over the glass of water. And the whole thing would be cleaned up, and apologies would be made, and that was it. Suppose one of my children had said, Dad, may I turn over this glass of water? Well, no, I... Or suppose I were to observe him even one of the children being careless and waving their hand, I might say, wait a minute, Be careful. You're going to turn over that glass of water. Our patience did not serve as a license to turn over a glass of water or to be careless around a glass of water. God is merciful and God is forgiving and He's a God of grace. But His grace does not constitute a license to sin. He gives no license to sin. Surely we all know that. Let me just ask you this question. Suppose somehow you had a direct communication with God, which you don't have, but suppose you did. And you were to say, Lord, I haven't told a lie in 20 years, but I'm just in such a tight situation right now. Wouldn't it be all right if I told a lie this time, just once? And He said, oh yeah, you've been such a good boy, we'll let you off. Does anybody believe that? Or, Lord, I've missed a worship period now in 20 years, but oh, there's a big homecoming coming up, family reunion, and I'm just dying to go. And won't it be all right this time, just this time? Well, I'm going to let you off this time. Well, we know better than that. God gives no licenses to sin. He is merciful and forgiving when we repent and turn to Him for forgiveness. But when we just say, well, He's a forgiving and loving God, He's not going to punish me for doing this or that, that's the kind of attitude that will send your soul to hell and send it quickly. Turn to Romans chapter 6. If I were to give a title to Romans chapter 5, I would probably call it Grace Greater Than Our Sin, because it just talks about that so much in Romans chapter 5. But apparently some in Rome had decided maybe we can sin and that'll make grace abound. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him. And when we were buried with Him, we were buried into death. And were raised to walk in newness of life. When one is baptized, a death occurs. The old man is crucified. And now he lives a new life. Now, let's go on down to verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. May I suggest to you there is a difference in a person being overcome by sin, in which he immediately repents and turns to God and says, forgive me, and the person who allows sin to reign in his mortal body. There's a difference in that. Numbers of years ago, we were living in Canada. We had some studies with some baseball players. The last day we had studies with one of those couples, I baptized them, and I didn't see them again. And I've been disappointed in the direction which they've gone. But later they wrote a book. The father had adopted four foreign children, and the book is called Major League, and it says pitcher, but pitcher is crossed out, and then it says dad, Major League Dad. And it tells about it, their conversion, and in it, the first three or four chapters is Charlotte and Bill, Charlotte and Bill, Charlotte and Bill. And I learned something I didn't know. They had come from Buffalo up to Jordan and had been baptized, and on their way back to Buffalo, she said she spilled Pepsi all over her shoes, all over the carpet of the car, and let out a string of profanity. This couple was right out of the world. And her husband looked over and said, "Well, so much for the clean slate that Bill talked about." And she said, "But I remember that Bill said that if we would repent and turn to God, he would forgive us." And she said, "I said, right then, God, please forgive me of saying those words. And if you'll forgive me of saying those words will never pass through my lips again." What a difference in a person who is overcome and immediately turns to God and says, "I'll never do that again. Please forgive me." And the person who just allows profanity to reign in their mortal body. They're making no attempt to get rid of profanity. "Well, you know, everybody has his weakness. This is my weakness, so..." That's just not the way it works. God expects us to be diligent. He expects us to rid ourselves of every sin. Now, that does not mean somewhere down the way we will not be overcome. And when we're overcome, we can repent and turn to God and say, "Forgive me, and I'll never do that again." And it may be that somewhere down the way we will, and we'll have to repent and ask His forgiveness again. But there is a genuine determination to struggle against not one weakness, but every weakness, and live our lives as God wants us to live our lives. And as He sees us, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to newness of life, a death occurred, but a new life begun. And He sees us determined not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And with every weakness, we struggle with them and strive with them. And we turn to God when we're overcome. And repentance, asking forgiveness, He forgives us. What a marvelous thing that we then are cleansed, holy, without spot, without blemish, because He has forgiven us. Have I made my point clear? Let's go back and ask a few questions. Can I live my life in such a way as to be eternally saved? Yes. Can you? Yes. Does that mean that somehow you're going to be so wonderful and perfected that you never need the blood of Jesus Christ? No. You're going to need the blood of Jesus Christ. But does the blood of Jesus Christ then serve as a license for us just to go out and do wrong and say, "Well, God will forgive me"? No, there are no licenses to sin. So let us live our lives, striving to overcome every sin, striving against every weakness, asking God to help us to overcome those weaknesses. When we realize we have been overcome, repent of them and turn and ask God to forgive us. And we go on, and we may have any number of weaknesses, but with God's forgiveness, one day, sure enough, I'm going to breathe my last breath. I will have sung my last song, prayed my last prayer, preached my last sermon. And when I look back over my life, I will tell you right now, there will be things that I wish were not there. But they're forgiven. And I can rejoice in the Lord. I can die in hope. And I can face the Lord in judgment. And I suspect when I see Him that for the first time, it will occur to me, there's the reason of my hope. And I'll, for one time, worship Him, really, as I ought to. You can, with God's help, live your life that with His forgiveness and His mercy, combined with your determination to live for Him with all the diligence in which you can give it, you can live your life in such a way as to go to heaven when you die. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep striving. You can go to heaven if you want to. And that's a wonderful message of the gospel. So may I close my lesson encouraging you to live in hope. Confidence. Don't give way to Satan. Don't give way to Satan for a minute. Keep on keeping on. And may the Lord help you to be faithful. Well, we turn to the song that Richie has selected tonight. Maybe there's someone in the audience tonight who wants to confess faith and be baptized for their remission of sins. But we're ready to assist you. We would rejoice to assist you. Maybe there's someone who has fallen back. Maybe there's just someone who needs the prayers of the church for whatever. Don't be hesitant to ask people to help and to pray for them. And don't be hesitant to admit your errors, especially if they've affected the group. Why not tonight? And we encourage you to come to these tables.